week we saw Nehemiah getting ready to ask permission of the king. He comes in and his face is sad. And we reminded ourselves that he was sad because he was concerned about those he loved. The people of God back in Jerusalem, the walls of that city were broken down. But more than that, their lives were broken down. They were discouraged. They were despairing. They were in the doldrums. And the book of Nehemiah is about the God who not builds walls physically for us, but the God who mends lives. And we talked about our own lives. Often we can appear to be on top of things, whereas inside we're screaming, we're broken. There's sadness. God sees that. Psalm 139 we read in the prayer meeting this morning. So, and God moved in Nehemiah's heart and in the king's heart. And so we left chapter 2, verse 18, with the people saying, let us rise up and build. He'd motivated them, not by his own personality, but by the facts that God was with them and that the king had granted them letters of request. So they say, let us rise up and build. And you know, we have a saying, don't we, that saying and doing are two different things, aren't they? There's a difference between saying and doing. We can say a lot of things, but never really get around to doing them. And so here in chapter 3, we're not going to skip chapter 3. I didn't ask James to read it. Chapter 4, but chapter 3 has these words. Then Elijah the priest rose up. So they're not just saying, let us rise and build. They are doing it. Let us rise up and build. Well, they actually do it. They're actually doing what the book of James, written so many hundreds of years later, actually says, that faith without works is dead. They were praying. But Nehemiah knew that he couldn't pray the wall up in one sense. There were things he must do. And so these people recognized that. They're true to their word. Then Eliashib rose up, chapter 3, verse 1, with his brothers to build. And isn't it interesting? All these names that I couldn't even pronounce. We're not going to read them, but I want you to see them. They're recorded there, and they come up again in chapter 7, chapter 10, chapter 12. All these people, all these individuals, known by God. And so they're about to do God's work, God's way, for God's glory. And so we look at that first of all, doing God's work. I'm just going to spend a brief moment or two on chapter 3, looking at the who and the how. Well, they're all kinds of people, all kinds of personalities, all different ages, different names, different family backgrounds, different circumstances, just like we are here this morning. And who knows, behind their smiling faces, there was cares and concerns. But they're all known by God, just as you and I are. All kinds of people, all different skills and abilities. There's priests on the wall. There's Levites. There's temple singers. There's gatekeepers. There's guards. There's union people. There's goldsmiths. There's pharmacists. There's merchants. And one man has his daughters with him. There's city officials. They're all on the wall together. And that reminds us that that's how God works. He works through the people of God gathered together. They were all contributing. Although we note in verse 5 that there were some of the nobles of Tekoa who would not put their shoulder to the wheel or to the work in verse 5. Well, but by and large, in actual fact, in verse 27, the men of Tekoa do more. They're nobles for some reason, we're not told, but these people build another section on down in verse 27 of chapter 3. Well, how did they approach the task? Well, it's obvious that Nehemiah had thought about this. You remember he did his inspection last week. He wanted to see the state of things. This was a big job. He'd maybe never done the job before, but God had given him gifts and skills to think, to pray. He was a man of prayer, but a man of thought, a man of planning, a man of organization. And he assigns a task to the people on the wall. There's something like 40 different sections of this wall. And they're assigned a task by family location or by geographical location. But they're all on about the same thing. You know, we sing, "You in your small corner and I in mine." Well, that's true to a point. But you're in your small corner and I'm in my small corner for the bigger picture. And we all do different things. That's how the body of Christ works. Nehemiah was an able leader. He was able to organize, to delegate, to motivate. And he's divided the wall into these 40 manageable sections. And he organizes that in such a way that some are actually building right next to their home. And this was a wall, so this is what I've read. This is a wall of something like 2 kilometers long, 4 to 5 feet in width at the top, and possibly 9 to 10 feet width at the bottom, and upwards to 50 to 20 feet high. And it was all done in the space of 52 days. In fact, when you get into chapter 4, you realize they're at the halfway stage. Now, let me just say a little bit more about the principle here. It seems to me quite obvious that God's work, and we're not building a wall, but we're meant to build one another up. We're meant to do that together. Not somebody from the front telling you, and that's part of it, but we do it. Each one assigned a task. I couldn't play a note in this thing if you'd put a gun to my head. But Sal can play it. And Pauline likewise. We're all assigned different roles. For what? Now, could you sing without music? Yeah, you could sing. But it's helpful, isn't it? And so we join our voices as one. And that's what it's like. That's what it's to be like in the church. The family of God. We don't get sidetracked. This is our own little plan. You know, these people, you know, Nehemiah told them that this is the section you're to build. So, you know, if you're on that wall and you think, "Well, I just want to put a deck on the little area I've got here. I want to plant an orange tree over here. And I want to do this." And you've lost the big picture. And church can be like that. "Well, I just want to do this. And I want to do it my way and in my time and all that." And we forget. What are we doing? We are to be building one another up. We are to be together going out and contact and in the community. We're to be light and salt in the world. And so, and if I get focused, I mean, I'd never build a deck. I can hardly put a nail in. So that's not going to be me. I don't know. I'd be passing the bolts to the guys with the nails or the hammer. But that's the picture. That's the family of God. That's the body of Christ. We got some amazing people in this congregation. I couldn't organize a bun fight. But thank God there are people here who can. Not that we have too many of those, but they can do it in different ways. Well, that's the picture, isn't it? Many hands make light work. Ephesians 4, 1 Corinthians 12. They didn't get sidetracked. And now they're halfway through the work. They weren't solo independent workers. They were interdependent. They're all doing their little bit. And that's what we're to be doing. We as a church want to know Christ. That's what we're doing now. We're trying to get to know God's word. We want to make him known. That's what we're trying to do in our community through our different ministry groups. And then next weekend. And we want to grow in Christ. We feed on his word. We encourage one another. And we want others to come to know him by proclaiming his word in various ways. This is one way. By praying for the Holy Spirit to work, to serve one another, to be fellow workers, and to be persevering. And so they're on the wall. They're working together on the wall. They're not getting sidetracked. They're keeping at it. And if you'd have been going round the wall and asking these people in their different sections, what are you doing? They'd be able to tell you, we're helping Nehemiah build the wall. You know the story that goes like this. St. Paul's Cathedral, Sir Christopher Wren's magnificent building. Talking about him walking around and the workers, and he's asking, well, what are you doing? Oh, well, I'm the skilled craftsman. I'm the wood carver. Or I'm the one putting the stained glass windows in. That's what I'm really good at. Or I'm the one laying the beautiful mosaic tiles. And then he comes to this guy away in the corner of his own. He's chiseling away around the stone. And what are you doing? He says, I'm helping Sir Christopher Wren build St. Paul's Cathedral. That's what he was doing. He wasn't just, you know, chipping away the stone. He had a bigger picture in his mind. And friends, God doesn't need us. But he does use us. Amazingly. With all our failures. Well, they're doing the work. And we're to be doing the work. But you know, when you do God's work, there are those who are always ready to oppose God's work. And that's the second point you see in chapter 4. 1 to 4. And isn't it interesting, you know, here they are. They're at the halfway stage. All was joined together, verse 6, to half its height for the people. For the people. Nehemiah is not mentioned in this work. That doesn't mean to say he wasn't doing anything. Maybe it says a lot about his humility. It's not about me. This is God's work, God's way for God's glory. It says that the people had a mind to work. And, you know, when that's happening, when God is at work in our lives, even before you're a Christian, you know that tug of war that goes on. You know you need to get right with God. You know you need to become a Christian. You know that you're a sinner. But you know there's this tug of war. I'm going to lose all my friends. What am I going to do on a Friday night? How am I going to tell people? How would this ever work out? And there's opposition. Ah, you don't want to be interested in that garbage, that nonsense. Or you're maybe, you know, take another analogy. You're maybe the marathon runner and you know, you're at that halfway stage. You're at Heartbreak Hill. You're like Bunyan in the Hill of Difficulty, if you want to look at it that way. There's opposition. Verse 7, but when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabs and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the repairing of the walls of Jerusalem was going forward and that the breaches were beginning to be closed, they were very angry and they plotted together. And you see, verse 10, the people were losing their focus. They were losing their vision. The strength of those who bear the burden is failing. There's too much rubble. And the enemies are saying, they will not know or see till we come among them and kill them and stop the work. You know, that's what happens when we lose our vision, don't we? We things get distorted. Now, if they'd been doing half the work, you'd maybe think, well, maybe there's less rubble than what they seen at the start. But to them, it's like those carnival mirrors. You know, you used to go to carnivals and, you know, and you walk around the mirror and you got a big fat head. You look at, well, someone's got big fat heads anyhow, but you got a big fat head. You're standing looking, it's distorted. You don't have a right perspective. And that's what's happening here. There's too much rubble. And their enemies, of course, were going to continue that. They'd lost focus. But Nehemiah was a man of conviction. He was a realist. He knew that if you do anything for God, you're going to be opposed. You're going to take different shapes and forms. He knew that unless the Lord builds the house, we labor in vain that build it. And so there's a reaction here by the enemy. And you know, today in our society, you get that reaction, don't you? You get that opposition. You have the abortion, the late abortion bill that failed this week was against it. I was driving home, I think it was Thursday, and the radio commentator says, would you believe it? in 2017 in Australia that were against abortion. Would you believe it? Parliament's not happy. Don't be surprised if you say you believe in a God who made the world, who spoke it into being. Don't be surprised if you believe in his Son of God who died and rose again. Don't be surprised if people think you're just a weirdo or you're a fanatic or you're just not with it. You are not with it. You've got to be culturally aware. Well, Jesus says you've got to be unlike the culture. You live in the culture. You live as light. You live as salt. Not to be like it. Not to be like it. To know it, but not to be like it. Because we're to be different. And when you're different, the world will make sure that you will have opposition. You only need, like, I've threatened for ages to stop watching Q&A, but I still do. But you go every other week. There's great opposition to God. Not only there, but in the world at large. But here they are, these people, it came out in three ways. Ridicule, mockery, despair. They were very angry. And, of course, Sanballat in verse 1, when Sanballat heard that we were building the wall, he was angry and greatly enraged, and he jeered at the Jews. And he said in the presence of his brothers and of the army of Samaria, what are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore it for themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they finish it up in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of rubbish and burn ones at that? And then, of course, Tobiah, here's the sidekick, here's Laurel and Hardy's show. Tobiah the Ammonite says, well, yes, what they're building, if a fox goes up in the wall, they'll break it down. And he got a laugh from that. It's ridicule. It's not yet a frontal attack, but it's a subtle attack. They're ridiculing. Do you remember at school? Well, if you went to school, I can remember at school you were taught. You were taught sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt us. And we know that bones and bruises heal. But that's not true, is it? It's not true what we were taught. Names do hurt. Names do hurt. The mockery. The bullying. So there was ridicule, but there was intimidation. Verse 11. And our enemies said, they will not know or see till we come among them and kill them and stop the work. At that time, the Jews who lived near then came from all directions. Look at verse 12. And said to us 10 times, you must return to us. So now you have intimidation. Brought up in Ireland, we all knew about intimidation. It was rampant in the early, the trouble started in 1969. There were whole communities, through intimidation, were removed, both in Catholic and Protestant areas, where they'd lived, some of them had lived peacefully for a while. Intimidation. You know what that form took? If you were a Roman Catholic girl, if you were caught with a soldier, you would have hot bitumen poured over you and feathers and tied at a lamppost. Or you would be kneecapped. So intimidation. There's more walls in Ireland than you can see visibly. And it went on for decades. Intimidated. Windows broken. Susan's father, I didn't realize what I was marrying into. Susan's brothers were all in the army. One was in the bomb disposal group. Her mother worked in the army canteen. And she used to work as a civil servant with the police. And I'm a country boy. You go to Belfast at the height of the Troubles. They lived in a little cul-de-sac area that used to be largely Protestant. But then now surrounded by all the intimidation that goes on. Her brother to this day, one of them still gets threats and intimidation. He gets birthday cards saying it will be your last one. You go to his house. the same house as we lived in, Susan's parents lived in. There's closed circuit TV in every room. He's been out of the army for 20 years. Intimidation. Well, that's what's happening here. And it says, notice, they plotted. They plotted. And they all plotted together. Apparently these three guys, the three unholy trinity of Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem, they didn't have much in common, but here they had it here in common. They were opposed to this. This would impact their lives. And they plotted. But look at Nehemiah's response. We prayed. They plotted. We prayed. They plotted. We prayed. But you'll see that he did more. He's talking here about praying. And you see it back in verse 4. You might think, oh, Nehemiah's very hard. He's ungodly. Who would pray a prayer like this? But note, Nehemiah is reminding us that they have insulted God. Nehemiah's praying for justice and for the honor of God's name in those verses. He's asking God to judge his enemies. This is not a prayer of personal vengeance from Nehemiah. This is a prayer of God's justice and God's honor. He's not coming across as a bully, as some would suggest, or having his own personal vendetta. He is concerned for the honor and justice and glory of God. So it's a prayer against injustice. Yes, we are to pray the Lord's will be done. We are to pray for our enemies. But we don't do that. That's seeking God's justice. Justice and mercy go hand in hand. And then in verse 9 following, you got them praying for protection. They plotted together. We prayed to our God and we set guards as a protection. So he's praying, but he's posting a guard. He's taking action. He's not just saying, oh Lord, please deal with these bad people. And you keep on praying, you keep on praying. No, he takes action. We could be praying about things where we need to know we need to act. And sometimes we're acting too quickly when we need to be praying. They're doing what Oliver Cromwell did in the 17th century Irish Rebellion. We'll pray and keep our powder dry. Our gunpowder. We'll keep it dry. And so here they are. There's a strategic plan. The guards are posted. Verse 13. The lowest parts of the wall, behind the wall, in open places. They stationed the people by their clans with their swords and their spears and their bows. And their trowel for mixing the cement and building the wall. Do you know Charles Spurgeon, Baptist preacher in the 1800s? In 1859, they started a magazine called The Sword and the Trowel. You can get it still today from Metab. The Sword and the Trowel. And he got it from this passage. Because he was trying to emphasize the need to pray and work. But, you know, take action and not just pray. And notice these families are gathered around. They're in exposed places. And so they're making provision. They're taking action. Now, again, sorry for the analogies from Ireland, but in early 70s, the whole country was in a real crisis. It was closed down for days. Nothing happened. Nothing moved. I was in my teens. And, a few days off work. Sounded all right. But every city, not just the cities of Belfast, London, cities and towns. I lived in a village of 1,000 people. They were blocked off. If a farmer would come, he'd get his tractor and trailer and his other equipment, and we'd just block it off. 3-4 ways in, they were all blocked off. This went on for days. And you guarded, but you took turns to guard at night. Well, you know, we didn't have anything, but nobody who didn't live there got in. We were a little village. It was 10 times worse than Belfast. That went on for days. Because the British government had apparently made a deal that was just caused uproar with the IRA.
So they posted these people, just ordinary people. We thought it was fun. I didn't really know much about it other than you're there. If you're available from 2 o'clock to 4 o'clock, well, do it. Well, here's Nehemiah. He's taken precautions. He's taking action. And notice then what he does to them. He not only reminds them to pray, but they post a guard, they take action, and they continue the work. They continue the work. And that's what he's doing. They plot, but we prayed. We posted a guard. And we persevered in the work. Now, notice how he did this to the people who were, of course, fearful. How do we deal with discouragement? What does it look like for you and for me? And you can imagine these people had come time after time, 10 times it tells us, the whispering in their ear. What do you do? You're not able to do this. Your zeal's gone. You're discouraged. You're going to keel over. Well, notice what Nehemiah does in verse 14. And I looked and I arose and I said to the nobles, to the officials, to the rest of the people, don't be afraid of them. Well, if that's all he said, that wouldn't have been much help because they were afraid of them. If that's all he said, it wouldn't be much help at all. Don't be afraid of them. Ah, but here it comes. Here it comes. Here's the encouragement. Remember the Lord. Another Colby Cannon song. Remember the Lord, great and awesome. Remember the Lord and fight. That's a surprise, isn't it? Don't be afraid of them. Why don't be afraid of them? Remember the Lord. He's great and awesome. He's mighty. Our God will fight for us, verse 20. If he just said, don't be afraid of them, be brave, you can do this. And that's why Paul says in Philippians 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And I say again, rejoice. Do not be anxious. That's why Jesus says, why do you worry about tomorrow? Look at the birds of the air. Look at the flowers of the field. His care. Do you remember how Jericho was taken? Jericho was taken when the people just walked around the wall and had to shout. And the walls came down. At Jericho, they didn't need any swords at all. Yet, they took the city. And here is Nehemiah and all the laborers and all the workers. They have their swords in their trowel, and they didn't need the swords to keep the city. Because God was with them. And that's true of us, the great and awesome God. Read Isaiah 40 today. Who made the mountains? We sing in other kids. So, who made the mountains and the starry sky? Someone bigger than you and I. That's who made them. Our God is so big, so strong, and so mighty. And then Nehemiah says, fight for your brothers. Independence. See, his planning, his thinking, his organizing was not contrary to his prayer, was not contrary to God's purposes, but part of them. And you can see it in faith and action. Faith without works is dead. And we need to think about that ourselves personally. Fight for your families. That's what we got to do today in today's world. Fighting for our families. Praying for our kids. Instructing our kids. We're not about tearing walls down, but building up. Building people up in Christ. Persevering in the work. Fight for your family. Fight for the truth of God's word. Be prepared day in and day out. Our God will fight for us. Just as we draw to a close, Hudson Taylor, when he was on his way to China as a missionary, he was on a sailboat, and the captain of the boat came to him. They were apparently just off somewhere like the coast of Sumatra. There was no wind, and the boat was drifting towards this island that the captain had reason to believe there were cannibals on. And so the captain came and knocked on Hudson Taylor's door and said to him, the boat's drifting. There's no wind. And this island is inhabited by
cannibals. Well, says Hudson Taylor, what do you want me to do? And the captain said, well, I hear you're a man of God, and I want you to pray. I want you to pray for the wind. And Hudson Taylor says, well, all right, I'll pray, but I want you to put the seals up. I want you to put the seals up. The captain says, well, my sailors will think I'm crazy because there's absolutely no wind. And Hudson Taylor insisted that he put the seals up, and 30 minutes later, there's a knock on the door to say, Mr. Taylor, you can stop praying now because we've got more wind than we know what to do with. Do you see the principle? Pray and work. Pray and work. Don't be afraid of them. Don't be afraid of those who despise the gospel. Expect opposition. Be gracious. Stand firm, knowing that God is bigger and greater than any of us. And that demands the right attitude and the right effort. I can't remember getting many school reports, but I'm sure school reports today talk about attitude and effort. I don't know. Well, that's God's report card. Those are the qualities he's looking for. And our assurance of heaven is not based on what we do. It's not legalistic, not working for it. But it's based on what Christ has done. Some of you who are mothers here today, some of you who are grateful for your mothers here today, I hope you are. And some of our mothers are long gone. But you know, they cook and clean and look after every day of the week. And they've cared for us. Do you know why they do that? It's not to impress us. It's not so they'll think what a wonderful mother or parent we are. Do you know why they do that? Do you know why they, you know, before the days of washing machines, they used to do those boards and no machines and a bar of soap? Do you know why they did that? Do you know why they scraped together so that we could have enough to do? Do you know why they do that? Not so that we'll think they're wonderful, though I hope we do, but because they loved you. Because they loved you. Do you know why we are here this morning? Do you know why you're here? Do you know why we need to be out and about? Do you know why we need as a church community, everybody together to do the things that the Word calls us to do? Do you know why? It's not about, oh, what a good boy am I. I could stand here for a week and try and urge you and motivate you and so on. But you won't do that unless you love him. Unless you love him. That's why you do it, for your children. That's why your wife cooks dinner most nights. For me, anyhow. Because they love us. And why should we pray and work and go and build one another up and go to a person we don't talk to, encourage them, see how they're going, pray with them? Why should we do that? Because the two great commandments, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and your neighbor as yourself. Let us serve. Let us preach, let us do the door, let whatever it is we do, let us do it because we love him. Let's pray. Father, continue with us, we pray, as we share over morning tea and fellowship together. May our motivation be driven not by mere duty and legalism, but may it be compelled by love. And so we commit ourselves to you as a small gathering of your people here today. Lord, do a new work among us. Refresh and renew our vision as we continue to seek your purposes, and go before us as we step into the community next weekend. But help us day by day, when no eye but yours can see, that our attitudes and our efforts and our desires and our motivations are flowing out of love. Hear us, we do pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.